Wow, welcome everyone. That's a lot of fun. And many of you secured your lip balm last week, and yet it's back by popular demand this week. You'll learn about it at the end of the message. But first, let me say hi and welcome to everybody that's worshiping with us online at Bush Lake in the chapel. And if you're a guest today, just delighted that you're with us and trust you'll find this to be a meaningful service. In fact, if you'd like to follow along more closely with our teaching notes or like to know more about ministry and our program, you can download the Westwood app. You might find it really helpful. Well, this is a timely series as we deal with the power of words. The pillars of how we connect are really just being disrupted right now. And the structures of life and our rhythms in it have been disrupted as well. And so it's understandable that we have this heightened sense of agitation, often seen in the words that we express. And then you just sprinkle in top of that a presidential election, even this past week, a presidential debate, and you really don't get much of a high bar of civility in the words that we use as an example of how we might live. Our series is simply entitled, Did I Just Say That? Because you've all had those moments along the way when things have flowed out of your mouth and you just think to yourself, did I just say that? Because everything in you wants to pull it back and you can't. It's too late. Well, this message is really the same for all 3 weeks. We're using this theme, own your words, because words matter. And I think we just need to reset our understanding around the power of words, of good talk and bad talk and truth talk, and the difference that it makes in our everyday lives. And our theme verse, which I'm inviting you to memorize to teach your kids, is Ephesians 4:29. So I'm going to invite you, even at home and wherever you might be gathered, to join me and say these words together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be benefit those who listen. So you get the idea here that we have words to speak and they have a goal and an intention to bring benefit. That when it comes to the words that we use, this passage tells us what not to do, what to do, and then as well, why to do it. So first, what not to do. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The Greek word for unwholesome here is sapros. And sapros is translated in other versions a little bit differently. So we find that it is translated corrupt talk in the King James Version, evil talk in the Revised Standard Version. And we find that it's called dirty talk in the translation called The Message. The word sapros is used only one time in the New Testament beyond this given place. And it's where Jesus says, it is not the good tree that bears sapros, bad fruit. In other words, the image that Paul has in his mind with this word is that bad talk is like bad fruit. And it spoils. It makes us sick along the way. So that's what not to do, but what to do, he says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, you would expect him to say, clean up your language after what he told us not to do. But instead, he proposes for us a whole new way of thinking about our language, of thinking about what words come out of our mouth. That the issue is not whether our mouths can avoid toxic language or unwholesome words or dirty talk. That the issue is whether our mouth is truly a means of grace that is beneficial to those whom hear the words that we speak. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know that I take the love of God and the word that best describes it in the Greek is agapeo love. And my understanding or application of agape love is simply the commitment to meet the need of the other when it's not my need. It's just so contrarian to our way of being and thinking and doing. Because we're glad to meet the need of another if I get something back in return. But the heartbeat of this agape love is an other-centeredness. And he's bringing a reminder, Paul is, that the love of God is the other-centered purpose and focus of the words that we use, that this isn't natural to us. Is my mouth a means of grace? Is it? Is it being used in a way, my tongue, that it brings about things that are beneficial to the other according to their need, not mine. It's such an extraordinary reality because we are so me-focused, it's hard to learn how to be so other-focused when it comes to the words that we use. So Paul then shifts from what we say to why we say it, why to do it, to speak the way he calls us to do it. And he says that it may benefit those who listen. That when you speak, how do your words then benefit the listener? That these are truly amazing words related to the grace of God that is at work in us, flowing out, and its intention is to benefit those who are listening. And it becomes the normative way of our talking. But again, this is not natural to us. In the broader context of this verse, just a few verses before it, in fact, you find that Paul is speaking about this incredible transformation that happens within us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That he uses the picture of almost a clothing analogy here, that we're to put off our old self, our deceitful self, and we're to put on our new self, which is Christ living in us, so that his way becomes my way. It goes on to say, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that's the aim, is this maturity of being like Christ, to grow in our holiness in the way that we live, the decisions that we make, and the words that we use. I think about that analogy because when I get up in the morning, I have to make choices about to wear. And I'm a little embarrassed to say this. Sometimes I need help and I say to Carrie, does this match? Does this actually work together? Most of the time, I'm pretty good with it. I can make that decision. But once in a while, I'm not so sure. So I seek help. And I think there's a spiritual analogy too. Every day I get spiritually dressed as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you do too. You make a decision about your spiritual side, your soul place, and you probably need to ask for help. I do every morning. I ask the Spirit to help because I want to be sure that what I wear on the outside is matching what is on the inside, and that's a spiritual practice of the soul. Now, through the years, I have brought this prayer that God gave to me 20 years ago, probably, and it's my morning prayer. Before I turn on the lights, I just bring it back one more time and just review what the focus of it is. When I roll out of bed, get on my knees before I turn on the lights and say, oh, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. It's about my identity. It's my starting place. Everything flows out of my sense of identity. Let me be who you want me to be and do what you want me to do. It's about action and the steps that I'm going to take in the course of the day. Let me be who you want me to be, do what you want me to do. Let me say what you want me to say. It's about my words because they matter. They truly matter. When to be silent and when to speak. It's a good prayer in the morning. It calls me to get spiritually dressed, not just physically with clothes, but spiritually with the garment of Christ to be worn within me every day. So I'd like to take this core passage of beneficial talk or good talk that could come out of our mouths and share with you seven marks of beneficial talk that come from the Proverbs, which reveal to me the interrelatedness of the different facets. So what I did is I took all these Proverbs, and by the way, there are about 150 Proverbs, and I put them in categories, and it was astonishing. It was like a puzzle to see the wholeness of our talk that God speaks to in order that it would be beneficial as a whole, these interrelated facets. So I'm going to look at seven of these facets, seven of these marks, and to understand that words take craftsmanship. It's not just a word that comes out, it's the facets of it that truly matter to him. And the first mark of beneficial talk is truthfulness, which is about honesty. That number one and core to the words that we express is that of truth. I think about that practically. A few years ago, I was received an invitation to speak at a singles retreat on the subject of relationships, which I gladly accepted. About 200 singles that were there. And in advance of my arrival, I gave them a survey and asked them to tell me what is the qualities they most look for when they're seeking a relationship. Top of the list was trust. Really interesting to me. That to be trusted seems to be a bigger compliment than being loved. Because trust is the core of the integrity of relationship. It means that I can believe you are who you say that you are. I can believe that what you say you will do, that I can count on you doing the right thing to deliver on what you promised and to be honest in all of your coming and you're going. Proverbs 12:17 reinforces this. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. This is really speaking about the testimony in a courtroom where a witness speaks to reality without shading any of the truth or hiding anything. You just speak simple, straightforward truth. And Jesus is reminding us to speak every word truthfully as if we are under oath and sworn to do so on a stack of Bibles, that I am going to be fully, completely truthful. And Jesus reinforces this in many different ways. One of my favorites is when he says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Don't be over-exaggerating. Don't lie, because that's an indication that love is gone awry. But to speak simple, straightforward truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's reinforced again in Proverbs 24:26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Are you familiar with this proverb? It's just such an intimate way of thinking about the power of words, that the proper response to a question or a difficult problem is an honest answer. And that makes sense, that an honest answer comes from our lips, just like a friendly or welcoming kiss comes from our lips. So we just want to know, in other words, what's true. And giving a straight up answer, a truthful answer, is as pleasant and as assuring as kiss on the lips. And we would welcome that with the one whom we trust. So truthfulness is that very first mark. But the second mark that is interrelated to it is that of kindness, which is about our motives. That it's not enough for us simply to be truthful, that the motive behind the truth that we speak truly matters. That we can use words of truth to give life, or we can use words of truth to be weapons and even bring harm to people. So you have to ask yourself real practical questions on this one. Why am I speaking this truth? Is it to win an argument? Is it to push back or even to get payback? Or is it to defend my pride? Or is it to complain? Or is it to make me look better than I truly am? And so I use words for that kind of influence. Now, Paul gives us a test that he wants us to pass when it comes to our words in our theme verse. Is it beneficial to those who listen according to their needs? That when you tell the truth, you should always have a ministry motive. Now, you think about that. When the words come out of my mouth, do they have a ministry motive? That you can turn someone's day upside down by being mean-spirited in your motive, or you could turn a person's day upside right with kindness, a motive that is elevated for us here in Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And it does, doesn't it? I had breakfast this week with a dear friend, and near the end, he said something to me about me that was very kind. I didn't deserve it. I don't know where it came from. He just spoke it. And I will say to you that it was, to my soul, like a loaded s'more enjoyed beside a campfire on a warm summer night at the lake. It was so good and so welcomed in that moment. Speak truth with kindness. Even when we have to exhort someone, I mean, those challenging conversations require that we define the ministry motive if we are truly seeking to bring beneficial talk to the hearer of that which gets said. The third mark of beneficial talk is gentleness. And it's about tone. Can you see these interrelated facets here? In Proverbs, kind words speak to motive, but gentle words speak about the tone, the demeanor of how we communicate those words. That being gentle does not mean that we always agree. Oftentimes we may not agree, but it does say that we seek to be respectful, that we seek to disagree in agreeable kinds of ways. And gentleness helps bring the force of that into light. So we're called to speak gently, even in angry confrontation. And it's difficult, but this is the high purpose that the Lord has for us, the beneficial talk that brings about great outcomes. As in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. that a gentle word can completely disarm and de-escalate rising tension and rising conflict. So we're always asking, is what's coming out of my mouth escalating or de-escalating? And why would we want to escalate or de-escalate? We have to think about those things. If you speak gently, there's just this greater chance that the listener will think something like, I don't want to hear what you're saying right now, but I can tell by how you're saying it that you truly care for me. And I love these conversations. I mean, when I'm in disagreement with somebody, they bring this gentleness to the core of how we speak, and you know that there's a mutual care for each other in it, and you can move toward the solution side because of that. The gentle talk is just often more persuasive than the kind of talk that says, so take that in our argument, and take that, and take that, and we kind of just start duking it out. No, we want to take this spirit of gentleness. And I'm sure you could think of a time when a harsh word was spoken, it just stirred you up. Or a gentle word got spoken and it just settled you down and you could stay present in it. You know, I think about these realities and it's easy just to think about the big moments, those hard moments, confrontation moments, passionate moments. But really, Paul is speaking holistically in our life, even about the simple everyday experiences we have in life and the choices that we make to be gentle or harsh in our responses. So put together a simple little quiz for you to take with us and encourage you to do so because I think it's just a simple reminder of our daily temptation to get derailed with words that can become harsh when we want to keep on the path of a gentle word. So take this quiz with me at home and tell me how you do here. First question I have for you, these are multiple choice for you. When driving, how often do you use your horn? A, you find yourself using it rarely, if ever, because no matter what happens, you tend to be an easygoing kind of person, and you're going to find yourself just driving down the road as a placid person, and people could violate you, and you just forgive them in the spot and give them the peace sign, because that's just how you're wired up. Or B, as needed, at least once a day. So kind of like a vitamin a day, a honk of the horn once a day is satisfying and completes you in some kind of way. Or C, it is the most used part of my body, okay? Because there are some of you, just be honest, who are a bit edgy when it comes to the reality of how you drive your car. And let me give you another category of the simplicity of everyday life and how we use our words. And that is this question, multiple choice. At a restaurant, how often do you complain about the food? Never, because no matter what happens, again, you're so easygoing, you're just gonna eat it no matter what. Or B, only if it's cold or has hair or bugs on it, that something significant really has to happen for you not to eat it or to move into that place of moving toward complaint. Or C, regularly, it seems that you're just hard to please. It's either too hot or too cold. And by the way, if it's not right, you just may go into your car and honk your horn until they get it right. Let me give you another category, multiple choice setup here. Everyday experiences, when you're waiting in a supermarket express checkout line, how do you do? A, I meditate quietly or I visualize world peace. That is, you're just not the least bothered by standing in a line no matter how long. Or B, I count to see if anyone has more than 10 items or more, because the reality or less, either way, I'm a counter and I get in line and I'm trying to address which line do I want to be in. And some of you are counters as well. And when there's too many items, you're hoping that the manager will come and open up another lane. Or C, I threaten anyone who looks like they're going to use coupons. I get edgy when the coupons come out. You can see we're always teetering on this tension between gentleness and harsh words that are formed in our head first before they come out of our mouth. But Paul is reminding us that gentleness is one of those core marks of beneficial talk that we give to each other. The fourth mark of beneficial talk is appropriateness. Are your words, in other words, fitting for the occasion? Are they well crafted as to be used in a way that they become hearable to the person receiving them? They're not thoughtless. They're not impulsive, in other words. Proverbs 10:32. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. It's just worth the effort to find the choice words, the right words, the fitting words for the occasion, the words that find greater appeal, words that allow you to be more persuasive with the person whom you're speaking with. So words have flavors, in other words, or favor, I should say. And it's the favor of a word that opens up the ear and the heart to the words that are getting spoken. So try fitting our words to a person's circumstance, their capacity, even their temperament. Be mindful of that to the best of your ability, and it will allow you to become more persuasive, effective, and even attractive with the words that are spoken and have the outcomes that are more desired. I think a good question to ask is, am I reacting to a situation or responding to the situation? Are my words carefully thought out, or are they half-baked? Sometimes we know that the truth we're about to speak feels confrontational, and it may be to a friend. And there's a way we do that as well. Next week, we're going to give our energy to that specific goal, biblical conflict management, because the Lord has given us a very simple, it's not rocket science, way of dealing with conflict that really brings help and hope and is honorable to Him and brings resolve, hopefully, to conflict. That's next week. But closely related to words being appropriate is that they also are timely. That timeliness is the fifth mark of beneficial talk, and it's really about discerning. So we've got another facet in the wholeness of our words and their interrelation to each other. You know, last week I talked about the maturity index, and how do you begin to know that you are truly maturing to become more like Christ? And I gave the double S answer, by silence and by speaking. That is, you begin to become aware of when to be silent, and you choose it, and when to speak, and you choose it. But how you choose it becomes wiser in its expression. Proverbs 15:23 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. That sometimes beneficial talk, quite honestly, is no talk at all. It's just choosing to be quiet. Let me give you a few examples of untimely words. First of all, when you meet a grieving person who just lost a loved one, it's usually better to have few words than many words, and maybe even just to be silent and let your presence communicate that comfort and that encouragement. Or when you judge a decision that's made is another scenario, but you may not be familiar with the situation. It may be best to stay silent rather than to speak because you don't know the whole story. Or saying something to someone in front of others when you know it should be done in private, that may be the greatest time where we violate our words, is to speak out loud so others hear. Now we've just expanded the conflict versus just going privately to that person. This is the call around timeliness. And then our sixth mark of beneficial talk is calmness, which is about self-control. It's starting to look like a diamond, these different facets of our language that we're called to move into being beneficial for the sake of the need of the other. We find here that a hot-spirited person is a person who's impatient and insistent on having their say now, that an even-tempered person is cool-spirited, calm, and patient. So one is just fighting to get their words in, and the other is just kind of suspending and staying in that place to discern. It's like a chess game. When is the right move to be had here? Proverbs 17:27 says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. I love this. It's just saying that the wise person may know what needs to be said and even the truth behind the matter and still show restraint, maybe not even share it. Because in their even-temperedness, in their calmness, they have the knowledge that God has more knowledge than they do and that God will somehow work in the midst of what's happening. And so they find themselves not needing to speak because God is in charge and He can open up the hearts better than anybody. And they allow the work of the Lord to take place and to begin its holy work. So sometimes they just restrain from saying anything, or when they do, they say it with calmness, and it opens up the heart to consider what might be before us. I think about the reasons for being calm. There seems to be many, but let me give you three of them. It allows for fair hearing of other views. When we're calm, we're not overstepping our bounds or interrupting the language of others. We want everyone to feel heard. Secondly, it allows for tempers to cool, because the rising of temperament creates walls. It doesn't take them down. And third, it cuts through the noise so that we can begin to see solutions and even recognize, oh, that's a good thought by you or by you, and we can start to synthesize that together. I just think Jesus is the ultimate example here. He never gave way to unrestrained speech or inflamed speech, even when he was under great duress and great affliction. When he was with his disciples, you notice he provided an example. But when he rose again, he gave us the Spirit and he provided the power. He gave the example when he walked with his disciples. He gives us the power as we receive him as Lord and Savior of our lives so that we can be and live like him. What a gift. And then the final mark of beneficial talk that I want to at least elevate in this message is wellness, which is really about healing. And our world is in need of healing. You, right now where you are, may be in need of healing. And words can really contribute to that. And I pray that the word of the Lord just meets you where you are to bring that healing balm in your life with whatever you're going through. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That the honeycomb is this positive metaphor that all aspects of good talk have distinctive capacities to bring healing to our various ailments. The Bible says good talk can heal anxiety. I'm walking through a health issue with my mom right now, and it's the kind of health issue that elevates anxiety. But to see her choose to be calm in the midst of it through words that are spoken with each of us as kids and friends who come into her life, it just, you can just sense she's settling in and welcoming the moment and learning what's ahead for her. Or I think about good talk extinguishing anger and even resentment. It brings this healing into relationships, that good talk can bring comfort and even fill you with hope. When Jacob asked God for the blessing he had been seeking all of his life, God gave it to him. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, God gives us this same blessing and even more. It's the promise of his presence, no matter what we're going through, and his provision in the midst of it. It's the living word of Jesus Christ breathing beneficial words in our souls that are true, that are kind and gentle, that are appropriate and timely, that are indeed calm and healing. So the question for your mouth is not merely a moral question. Am I avoiding unwholesome talk, dirty talk, corrupt talk, evil talk? No. In fact, the question for your mouth is a spiritual question. Is my mouth a means of grace? Am I building others up? And if not, then I want to encourage you to use this acronym that we've used at Westwood for many, many years now. The acronym is HALT, H-A-L-T. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you are most susceptible to let words flow in a way that's not beneficial, then beneficial. So if you're hungry, yes, eat food to nourish the body. But as we come to this table today, the invitation is for you to eat words that come from the Lord and that satisfy your soul. When you're angry, yeah, you may have to go for a walk physically, but I would give you the invitation to visually walk to the foot of the cross and set the emotion of your anger right there for the Lord to see in fullness and let him begin to help you navigate a next step forward. When you're lonely and hungry or longing for companionship, I would encourage you, yeah, call a friend, even if it's 2 a.m. But even more so, get on your knees in the presence of Jesus Christ, who calls you friend. In fact, who takes upon himself the burden on our behalf because he's so other-centered to give himself for us on that cross, to give his life for our life. I mean, that's other-centered to do that. And when you find yourself in a place and you're just flat out tired, then hear the words of Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friend, we're coming to this table to receive the bread and the cup. And as we do, surrender yourself to the fullness of the Lord who is within, and he will meet you from the inside out with words that are beneficial to the hearers. So join me and let's pray together as we prepare our hearts for the receiving of the bread and the cup. Lord, on that cross you spoke choice words saying, "Father, forgive them for they know not what they do." I mean, what benefit that is. You're thinking about us in such an other-centered way when we're least deserving and we're putting you on the cross and you're asking the Father to extend to us forgiveness. So thank you for the grace given to us through your words. Then and even now, words that from you are always honest, kind in motive, gentle in tone, fitting for our need, appropriate and timely, calm and healing, making us well. Lord, we need to be made well. So we receive your word of life, and so may from our mouth come the grace that has been given to us that meets the need of others according to their needs, not our own. And as we come to this table of life, prompt us to make right the wrongs that we have already committed because of words spoken in unwholesome ways. Help us to do that work this week, but in this moment to receive your goodness and your grace, the life that comes from you and you alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.